All right. Welcome again. Open your Bibles today, please, to the book of 1 Kings, chapter 18. The book of 1 Kings, chapter 18. I do want to thank the choir for being having a flexible spirit about them, and I appreciate that. And a lot of times, preacher will... I was actually in my office and was thinking about just going over again, just kind of meditating over some thoughts and with the topic of choice this morning as far as by the message, and worship. And, you know, so you may say, Pastor, wait a minute, last year you introduced a new theme and worship was the first thing. Well, here's my heart. Worship better always be the first thing. Amen? So when you come to 1 Kings chapter 18, I love this portion of scripture because it has one of my favorite prophets in the Bible by the man by the name of Elijah. He comes on the scene. He has already been up to the wicked King Ahab and old Jezebel's place in the earlier chapters of this passage. And he has told them that God, because of their wickedness, God was going to bring a famine on the land, and God did that. So we come to chapter 18, and Elijah shows back up. Ahab sees him. He says, oh, art thou he that troubleth Israel? And Elijah said, wait a minute, I haven't troubled Israel. You've troubled Israel because of your wickedness. Ahab was a king that the Bible says, how would you like to have this set of a set of you? Like it was of Ahab. God records in his word that Ahab did more wickedness than any other king before him. He had led the people of God down a very dark path of idolatry, a very dark path of sinfulness and wickedness. And now Elijah shows back up in chapter 18, and he's going to be used of God to call the people of God back to worship. What is worship? Why do we worship? Why do we worship the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, here's one thought that I want you to meditate. I want you to chew on this for a while. And I want you to think about this. Honestly, I do. I want you to be thinking about this statement. Why do we worship? Worship, one of the primary thoughts of worship is worship identifies us as the people of God. If you know Christ as your Savior, you've been born again. By that meaning, there was a point in your life that you asked God, you saw yourself. Go with me now in your mind. There was a point in your life that you saw yourself as hopeless on your way to hell unless God, by his grace and mercy, forgave you of your sins and saved your soul. In that moment when you repented of your sin and you called upon God to be your Savior, that may have been a week ago, that may have been a year, that may have been 50 years ago, it doesn't matter. What matters is that it has happened. There's been that event in your life that you repented of your sin and you place your faith and trust in Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection, and God has saved you. If you've been born again, we as the people of God that have been saved, we are required of God to worship him. He's worthy, amen? He's worthy of our worship. If we use last year's definition that we gave to worship, meaning to ascribe worth or value to God alone, he's worthy of our worship. It identifies us as the people of God. So if you found 1 Kings chapter 18, please stand in honor and reverence to the reading of God's holy word. I'm preaching this morning on the power of worship. The power of worship. We'll start our reading in verse number 20 of 1 Kings 18. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel. Again, he's a very wicked individual. He's a wicked king. His wife is perhaps worse than he is. Jezebel is her name. And Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. Now the prophets he's talking about, if you were to look back in verse 19... Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal, the false god Baal, gather the prophets of Baal, 450, and the prophets of the groves, 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. So what you have is you have 400 prophets, false prophets, who are devoted to the false god of Baal, and you have 450 prophets, 400 or so prophets, that are devoted to the false god of Asherah. Asherah, these Canaanite gods, they were false deities. And we're going to talk about them in just a minute as to what they were and what their main, they were gods too, their false gods too. So Ahab sends, in verse 20, unto all the people of Israel and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. Those 850 false prophets have now gathered and they've come to Mount Carmel. And the Bible says, and Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. And Elijah said unto the people, I, even I only, remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Skip down to verse 30 for time's sake. And Elijah said unto all the people, come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. Father, we love you. We're so grateful for your mercy, for your tender compassion in our lives and your love for us. We ask now, God, that you'll do what only you and your Holy Spirit can do. May you have your will, and may, God, you be our teacher once again. May you guide us. May you show us your truth, Lord, that we may be able to live even more purposeful, Lord, for your honor and glory. Bless now, we ask in Jesus' name. And amen. Thank you. You may be seated. The power of worship. So what you find in these verses of scripture, in verses, you know, the earlier verses that we did not read for time, is Elijah says this. Elijah says to Ahab and those false prophets, here's what we're going to do. I want you to choose a bull, and here's what we're going to do. We're going to cut that bull up. We're going to sacrifice that bull. You're going to have your own bullock. I'm going to have my own bull. We're going to cut it up. We're going to put it on the altar. And we're going to pray. I'm going to pray to my God. You're going to pray to your false gods. And the God that answers by fire, let him be God. So that's kind of what's taking place. Elijah is a very interesting character in this passage of the Bible because he is a prophet of God. Now, you may remember from earlier studies when we've looked at the prophets that the prophets of God, these men were, when a prophet of God showed up, it wasn't always a good thing, because when a prophet showed up, it could have meant impending judgment, that judgment was right around the corner. But it also could have meant that God was getting ready to do something into the hearts and the lives of God's people. And that's what you find in this passage. God, before this passage is over, is going to call his people. He's going to call his people back to worshiping him. You know what I love about the first Sunday of January 2015? God may use this one service to call you and I back to worshiping him. You said, preacher, I never really thought much about that. Well, let's look into this. Let's dig into this passage and let's see what God has to say. And perhaps maybe God will speak to your heart as he did mine as I was studying this and preparing this message. Notice, first of all, the courage of the prophet. The courage of the prophet. It starts in verse 20, and as we go on down through about verse 29, Elijah, he had a lot of courage about him. You also understand, and now keep this in perspective, Elijah says, he even says this a couple times in here, in verse 22, he says, I only, remain a prophet of the Lord. Now, there was about 850 false prophets that were there, but Elijah himself, he says, I'm a prophet of God. Now, why did it take courage to do this? Because Elijah was a prophet that literally had God all over him, and because he had God all over him, he confronted the wickedness of the king. Now, also keep that in mind. Do you realize that literally Ahab could have had him killed? It took courage to confront wickedness. It took courage to confront the sinfulness and, as we'll see in just a moment, the indecisiveness of God's people in that nation. It's fair to say that Elijah, the prophet of God, was not a politically correct prophet of God. He didn't care What he cared about was simply pleasing God, and he didn't care what the culture wanted to say was right. He didn't care what society wanted to say was right. What he cared, and the only thing that he cared about, is what God's word had to say and what God had to say himself. So in this passage of scripture, you see the courage of the prophet. Now, what does he do? Well, again, in the backdrop, you have these 850 false prophets. You had the prophet of Baal. You had 450 of those or so that were false prophets to the god of Baal. The false god of Baal was the fertility god. Now, in the context of that, what we mean by that was he was the god of the land, meaning he was the god of produce. He was the god of commerce. He was the god of money. He was that type of god. Now, the false god of Asherah, the Bible says the prophets of the groves that sat at Jezebel's table, the false prophets of Asherah, the false god of Asherah, the false god of Asherah was the sensual god, the sexual god. As a matter of fact, these Canaanite gods and the worship that the people would often do, it was very, very disgusting. And there's young people in this room, so I'm not going to get in depth of this, but it was very wicked. They even had temple prostitutes to this god called Asherah. So here's what's taking place. The sadness of this was this, though. The people of God, God's people, the nation of Israel, here's what had taken place in their life. So the culture was inundated with the worship of money, the worship of commerce, the worship of produce, the worship of getting gain. But it was also filled with a culture, and the culture was inundated with the worship of perversions of sex. And that was the backdrop of that. Boy, does that not sound like America? Does that not sound like our homeland? So Elijah comes on the scene in that point of history. But here's what the sad reality was. God's people, who God had called to be a light in a very dark world, here's what was taking place in the people of God. They weren't changing the culture. They were blending right into it. They were just kind of blending right into the culture. The false prophet, because here's what you have to understand. Coming down from the king, Ahab, his message was this. It's okay if you worship God. It's okay if you have this type and all these types of perverted sexual things. It's okay. So culture and society was saying, it's okay. If here's what their attitude was. If it feels good, do it. It must be right. But here's the only problem with that. You and I that know Jesus as our Savior, we should not live by what culture dictates. We should live by what God's word says is right or wrong. So they're blending into the culture. You know, you've got 12, now also picture in your mind, there was 12 tribes of Israel scattered in amongst those false prophets and the people of the Canaanite religions, those people that were worshiping crazy false gods. But God's people, those 12 tribes, were scattered all over. So Elijah, the prophet of God, he comes on the scene and he's going to confront their wickedness. He's going to confront their spiritual indecisiveness. They don't want to make a decision. But here's what you need to realize. They were making a decision by their silence. You see, sometimes we want in our life as a believer, can you give me a little bit more monitor, somebody? That'll help me a lot. I'm losing my voice already. And I know you want me to preach an hour and a half, so I can't lose my voice. Just a little bit of monitor will help me. So Elijah, he's going to come and he's going to call them back to God. He's going to come and he's going to, by God's help and power, he's going to confront them and say, listen, it's for too long you've been silent. For too long, you have not made a decision, so it's time now to make a decision. The first Sunday of 2015, would to God that God's people, listen, that God's people that are in this room make some decisions, make some spiritual decisions. Look what Elijah says to him. He says, how long? Look at the text, verse 21. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, now that's interesting, just that phrase in itself, to all the people. There was the false prophets of Baal, the false prophets of Asherah. There was Ahab. There was his wonderful, and I say that, that's not a true statement, but there was his very darling of a wife named Jezebel. How would you be, first of all, I've never met anybody in my life, I've never met any women in my life who had that name, Jezebel. But how would you have liked to be married to Jezebel? You think you're henpecked now. Son, you, well, I'll leave that alone because I'm getting too close to home for some of us. But so Elijah comes to all the people. He's going to do this in front of everybody. He has something to say, and here's what I love about Elijah. He has truth to say, and he doesn't care who hears the truth. Would to God that God would raise up men and women of God in our nation, that who doesn't care who hears the truth. Amen? That's why I saw a little clip the other day. It was on CNN. I wasn't watching CNN, but it was a report from CNN. It was an athlete who was giving testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. And literally, when he got to the spot where he was going to brag on Jesus Christ, they lost connection to him. And the screen went green. And the reporter there at the news desk was like, oh, I don't know what happened. But seemingly, we've lost the connection to this individual. No. What happened was, decades ago, this pagan Canaanite culture that we lived in has lost connection to God. And he's a threat to our culture. But would to God that God's people stand up and be a voice. Listen. Would to God that God's people, when I say God's people, let me narrow it down a little bit. That men and women, boys and girls, grandmas and grandpas, teenagers, elementary kids, those that love Jesus Christ with all of our heart, would to God that we would stand up in our culture and be a voice of truth in the land. This world needs truth, ladies and gentlemen. So Elijah, he says, how long? Look at verse 21. Elijah came to all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? How long halt ye between two opinions? Here's what he means when he says that. Here's what he's saying. How long are you going to waver back and forth? You want to serve God? That's one choice. You want to serve Baal? You want to live a life that goes and appeals to the flesh and fornication and sinful, wicked sexual sin? You want money to be your God? How long are you going to go back and forth? We let money rule our lives. We chase after it with every fiber of our being. But friend, here's the only sad reality of chasing after anything other than Jesus. If you're able to grab a hold of what you're chasing over and you're able to find what you're chasing over, here's the only sad reality of it. If it doesn't have Jesus, it won't satisfy. It cannot satisfy you. It cannot fill the void that is deep down in your soul. How long halt you between two opinions? So he challenges, he's confronting their indecisiveness. He's confronting their wishy-washy in their relationship with God. May I remind you that he's saying this to all the people, but understand the context. He's saying this to all the people in that land, but there were some of the people in that land that were people of God. And ladies and gentlemen, when you're people of God, God lives in you. And because he lives in you, you may be in the culture, but you will not be comfortable with the culture being in you. You can't be. It's impossible. And that's why I've often said, if you want to know if you're truly born again or not, ask yourself a question. Hey, can I sin and it not bother me? Because friend, if you can sin and it not bother you, one of two things has happened. Either one, you're not a born-again believer. And that's why you can sin and you can do everything and do all kinds of stuff and it never bothers you. All you may have, you know, earthly, you know, this earthly repentance, you know, feeling sorry when you get caught. Maybe you have that. But so you may not be saved. Or second of all, sin has so dulled your conscience. Your conscience, like the Bible says, has been seared with a rod of iron. Your conscience has now gotten so desensitized, is the word, to sin that you wonder if you'll ever hear from God again. Well, I really truly believe, I sincerely, honestly, truly believe that in that culture that day and living and those hearing this word of Elijah that day, there were people who because of sin had gotten so callous to it. What they used to be horrified by, look up here for a minute. What they used to be horrified by, it no longer bothered them anymore. And maybe they now laughed at it when they used to be ashamed of it. Boy, I tell you, maybe there's some of us here today that God's trying to get a hold of and get our hearts and get our minds back in tune with Him. How long, He says, halt you between two opinions. But then notice what He says. He's not going to allow them to be silent anymore. He says in verse 21, if the Lord be God, follow Him. Wow. Isn't that a powerful statement? If the Lord be God, follow Him. But if Baal, oh, the false god of money, the false god of commerce, the false god of prosperity, if he's God, follow Him. If the Lord be God, follow Him. But if not, if the Lord be God, follow Him, verse 21. But if Baal, then follow him. But notice verse 21. And the people answered him, not a word. You could have heard a pin drop as the prophet of God is proclaiming that message and proclaiming that courageousness that he has. And by the way, I'm thankful to God that when my life may have drifted off course, my mind goes back to when I was a teenager there at First Baptist Alexandria, and I'd gotten backslidden, I really had, and I had skipped church one morning. I skipped church on Sunday morning. He said, what'd you do? I went fishing over to a friend of mine's mom and dad's place and was fishing there in the pond. Well, the only problem was I had a friend in the name of Ronnie Warner, who he is a sermon series, Ronnie Warner would be. But I had a friend, Ronnie Warner, who knew I didn't come to church that morning. And I don't know how he found out, but he found out where I was. And here it is, it's Sunday afternoon now. And I'd been fishing that morning trying to run from God, which is foolish to think of. And all of a sudden I see coming down the little country road. They lived about a quarter of a mile, maybe even longer than that, off of the main road. So it's a gravel road. Dust is flying up. And coming down the gravel road is a beat up old green pickup truck. Guess whose truck it was? Ronnie Warner. And here he is. He comes over on Sunday afternoon. He comes up to me. He says, hey, Trace. He says, missed you in church this morning. He didn't. Here's something else I remember. He didn't come in a very accusatory manner. He came with a heart of love because one of his brothers in Christ was getting away from the Lord. So he came and he encouraged me. I had been hurt. There were some people in the church that had hurt me. Boy, isn't that hard to think of? That people in a church can hurt you? Listen, here, let me say this. Let me speak into this for a minute. The reason we can hurt each other, sometimes unintentionally, it just really shows that we're human and we have a fallen nature. And we have a sinful nature still. But you know what? Like Paul told the Ephesian church, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you, we are to forgive one another. So he came and encouraged me. And guess what I did? I got my heart right with the Lord, got back in church, got back up on the front row where I should have been the whole time. And so I'm thankful to God for that. So Elijah, he's coming, and he's trying to call these people back to God. They're rebellion. They had rebellion in their hearts. They had rebellion in their practices. But Elijah says, how long halt you between two opinions? If the Lord be God, very simple. If the Lord be God, follow him. Wow. That's a powerful thought, is it not? If the Lord be God, church family, follow him. But if not, chase after everything else. You see, God, here's the thing about the Lord Jesus that I love. He doesn't hold his children hostage. He doesn't hold us hostage. He lovingly and tenderly, as a shepherd that he is, leads his children along. And if the Lord be God, follow him. But if not, follow after the world. Choose you this day, as we learn of Joshua. He said to the people of Israel in the book of Joshua, choose you this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We're going to serve him. We see the courage of the prophet, but second of all, notice the calling to the people in verse 30. So what you find in the earlier verses, they do what Elijah says. They accept the challenge. They cut the bullock in their pieces, and they start praying to their false god. And it gets kind of comical, actually. Elijah begins to kind of mock those false prophets of Baal and Asherah. And the Bible tells us, actually, look at verse 25. And they took the bullock, which was given them, and they dressed it, and called on the name of Baal from morning even until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leaped upon the altar which was made. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them. He's a prophet of God. As we'd say down home, he has a backbone, son, like a railroad cross tie. And he's not scared of anything but God. And the Bible says he begins to mock them. These false prophets of Baal, and as he begins to mock them, and notice what he says. Cry aloud. Hey, cry louder. You've been doing it for 12 hours. Cry louder. Maybe he didn't hear you. For he is a god, little g. I like that. Either he is talking. He said, verse 27, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he's talking, or he's pursuing, or he's in a journey, or peradventure, your god might be asleep. He's gotten so old that he falls asleep as soon as he hits a chair. Maybe he's sleeping and must be awakened. And they cried aloud. Notice what they begin to do. Boy, if this is not a picture of all culture. See what Satan wants to do. Remember what he wants to do? Brother Stephen's working on a sermon on this. Preach it the next time. Next time you preach, preach this, preach that. What does the devil want to do? He wants to kill, steal, and destroy, right? What does he want to do, Stephen? How's it go? Steal, kill, and destroy. That's what he wants to do. So what he wants to do is, here's what he'll do. He'll promise you the world. He'll promise you satisfaction. He'll promise you joy. He'll promise you the world. He'll promise you everything. But you know what he does when he's all done? He leaves you hopeless. He leaves you helpless. He leaves you hurting. That's what Satan wants to do. God doesn't do that. Notice what they do. The Bible says, you say, what do you mean by hurting? Well, look at the text. Verse 28. And they cried aloud and cut themselves. They begin to cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancets till the blood gushed out upon them. Can you say gross? That's disgusting. My voice just went about 7 octaves higher. Hang on a minute. We got any of these sorry long boys in here taking notes? You better not be taking notes today. That frog in my throat must have crossed his legs at that moment in my life. I don't know. It came to pass. Verse 29, when midday was past and they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that there was neither voice. Look at this, church. Look at this. These false prophets, that there was neither voice nor any to answer. I love this. Nor any that regarded. What does that tell me? When they really needed them, their false gods didn't care, wouldn't come, and had no hope for them. The gods that sometimes we can run after will do the same thing to us as God's people. You see, we're talking about the false prophets, but you know the sad reality was there was many in that town, many in that community. There were many on Mount Carmel that day that were God's people. and they had been chasing after. They had now blended in. You remember who they were? They were the 12 tribes of Israel. They were God's chosen nation of people. God called them to be different. God called them to be separated from the world, to come out from among them, like he says in the New Testament, be separate. God had called them to be separated. God had called them to be a holy, 1 Peter, to be a holy, peculiar people. That's what God called them to do. But they hadn't made decisions, and because they failed to make decisions, they now were blending in. And here they are, they're witnessing this horrible situation. They're witnessing this horrific, horrific thing. Elijah had been mocking them, but to be honest, as it ends up. So we come now to verse 30, and here's where we're going to dig in for just a couple of minutes, and I hope God uses this. You come to verse number 30, and notice what we see. You see the courage of the prophet, but you now see the calling to the people. Elijah said unto them in verse 30, and Elijah said unto all the people, come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him. Come near unto me. What was Elijah doing? He was calling the people of God back to worship. The Bible, what was he doing? He was calling those who had forgotten who they were. Let that set in for a minute. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, sweet friend, it doesn't matter how much you may have now blended into the culture and society. What truly matters is who you are. You belong to Jesus. You don't belong to this world. You belong to God. And maybe today, the first Sunday of 2015, maybe today God may call you back to himself, then give you a year of 2015 spiritually that maybe you've never had ever in your life. Maybe God would do something like that. And I think God may do that today, maybe. So we see the calling to the people. Well, what is the first thing that Elijah does? Well, he does a couple things. In verse 30, the first thing he does, he repaired the altar. And all the people came near to him, and notice verse 30, and he repaired the altar. He didn't rebuild it. He repaired the altar that was broken down. Now, here's the thing about God's people. God's people were known, the Israelites were known, as a people of the altar. As a matter of fact, if you were to follow their wilderness journeys, you would see time after time, they would go over here, they'd build an altar and they'd worship. They'd then trek over here, they'd build an altar and they'd worship. They'd go over here, they'd build an altar and they would worship. What did Moses say to Pharaoh? Hey, God said, let my people go. Why, Moses? So that we can go and worship our God. So they would go, they would build altars, and they would worship the Lord. So in essence, they would be marked by their altar. They'd build an altar over here, they'd build an altar over here. They'd build an altar, they'd go a little bit further. They'd build an altar, they'd worship the Lord. Elijah now, the first thing that he does, he repairs the altar that was broken down. What does it mean? Well, what is that significance of? The altar had been broken down, so guess what that meant? There had not been any worship in the people of God. They hadn't worshiped God in a while. And sweet friend, look up here. When we as God's people don't worship God for a while, guess what happens? We blend in with the culture. We start looking like followers. I didn't say we were. We start looking like followers of Baal. We start looking like followers of Asherah. But oh, sweet friend, thank God. Thank God when God calls his people. When God speaks again to the heart of his people. He's an amazing God. I love that about my Lord. So Elijah repairs the altar. But notice this. This is phenomenal, man. He repairs the altar. Look at the text. Verse 31. Elijah took 12 stones. According to the number of what? The tribes of the sons of Jacob. That was Israel. The 12 tribes of Israel. Unto whom the word of the Lord. This isn't just any people. This was the 12 tribes of Israel. And oh, by the way, they were the people that God, look at now, whom the word of the Lord came saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. So here's the, here, get this picture. I love pictures. I'm going to try to give you a picture today. So Elijah, the prophet of God, he sees automatically that he's got to repair something. He's got to repair the altar that, again, was broken down. It had been broken down. Maybe, we don't know. Maybe it had been broken down by neglect. Maybe it was broken down. Maybe Ahab saw that it was broken down. Jezebel made sure it was broken down. But nonetheless, it was broken down, and because of that, people weren't worshiping. So Elijah says, the Bible tells us, that he chose 12 stones. That's very significant to me. And with those 12 stones, he built an altar. So can you see Elijah? I kind of see it this in my mind. He gets one stone, big old stone. He brings it over. Boom. And he cries out, Asher, one of the 12 tribes of Israel. He goes, he gets another stone. He's rebuilding the wall, remember? He's getting the God's people back to worship. Gets another stone. Boom. Judah! Another tribe of Israel. He goes and gets another stone. Boom. Benjamin! He gets another stone. Boom. Ephraim! Say, preacher, what's the significance? Now imagine for a moment. Imagine, Brother Brian, you're of the tribe of Benjamin. Brother Stephen, you're of the tribe of Ephraim. Abel, good to see you. No, I'm kidding. Abel, you're of the tribe of Judah. Brother Hall, you're of the tribe of another one of those tribes. Picture this, church. You're standing on Mount Carmel. You've been maybe blending in with society. You see the old prophet of God. You see, you're a child of God. You're a child of the Most High God. Jehovah is the God that your forefathers served. And you now want to, you have been serving, but you've gotten away from because your altar had been broken down. You haven't worshiped in a long time. And you see this old prophet of God. You know who he is, and you know who he represents. Stay with me. Press in this. You see him take that big stone. Boom. Asher. You're of the tribe of Asher. Your heart begins to beat out of your chest when you hear the prophet of God. Come near unto me. Maybe you start, maybe he sets another one down and yells, Benjamin! You're the tribe of Benjamin. You hear it, what are you going to do? Boom, Ephraim! You're of the tribe of Ephraim. What are you going to do? Press in. You think those that were of the tribe of Benjamin and Asher and Ephraim of Judah, do you think when they heard him yell that, you think when they saw him put that stone network, which was a sign of you belonging to God and who you were, do you think they said, and this is what a lot of people say sometimes in church when they leave, preacher, Elijah, you were talking to me today. No. It wasn't the preacher or the prophet. It was God himself. It was God himself calling you back to him. He repaired the altar. But the second thing, and I'm going to end with this. He reestablished their identity. He repaired the altar. But he reestablishes their identity. They had blended in. Remember? They'd blended into their culture. As far as society was concerned, they were of the tribe of none. You know, in our society, they say this. In our culture, when they do polls, they'll ask people, what religion are you? And some will say, well, I'm this. Some will say, I'm this. But there is a growing group of people that when they're asked that, they'll respond this way. I'm of the religion of none. Religion of, we're not talking Catholicism. The religion of none, nothing. In the culture, when they would look around, they didn't look like God's people. Are you tracking with me today? They didn't look like the Israelites. They didn't look like anyone that belonged to Jehovah God. But they did. And God now, he repairs the altar, Elijah does. But he wants them to understand. He wants to reestablish their identity. Who are you? The Bible said in verse 30, Elijah says, come near unto me. Guess what they did? The people came near unto him. So what did that mean? Benjamin, he had to step out of the crowd and come back for worship. Ephraim had to step out of the crowd. He was of the tribe of Ephraim and come back to worship. Judah, he or she had to step out of the crowd and come back for worship. What's the significance? Maybe God's calling you today to step out of the crowd, step out of the culture that you are trying to convince yourself, if you're truly born again, you're trying to convince yourself and persuade yourself that you feel comfortable there. You and I both know because of Jesus, you're not comfortable. Maybe God's calling you back to the altar of worship. You see, Elijah had made a statement. To be quite honest, for years, when I first saw it, I would read it kind of in a prideful way. Remember what Elijah had said to him earlier in the text? He said, I only, am a prophet of God. I'm a prophet of God. But I don't read it pridefully anymore. Here's how I read it. What was Elijah saying? As he's crying out to the people of Israel. He's crying out to everybody there. The people that are following Baal. The people that are following Asherah. He's crying out to all of them. And when Elijah says, I only am a prophet of God. What was he saying? I believe this is what he's saying. I know who I am. And I know who I belong to. How long halt ye between, keep it in the text, how long halt ye between two opinions? Many of you have forgotten who you are and who you belong to. I only. I know who I am. I know who I belong to. If you're born again, have you forgotten who you are? Seriously. Have you forgotten who you are? If you're born again, may I remind you that you belong to Jesus, and thank God, you will always belong to Jesus. Maybe today would be an altar moment in your life. Maybe today would be an altar moment in your heart. You don't fit in, you'll never fit in. I promise you on the authority of God's Bible, you and I will never fit in and be comfortable in this sex-crazed, money worshiping culture that we're in. We'll never be happy there. Is God calling you back to him? They reestablished their identity. They had blended into the culture, but now God was calling them back. Can you imagine? I just try to flesh it out. Can you imagine hearing the tribe you belong to? Did you not see earlier they stayed silent? Elijah said, if the Lord be God, follow him, but if Baal, follow him. They didn't say a word. They were silent. They thought they could be silent and be okay. But sweet friend, please understand this. By your silence, you are saying and declaring who is God in your life. The sin of silence often declares who you are serving. But now, as you came to verse 31 and 32, he's calling them back to God. You belong to Benjamin? Come home. You belong to Naphtali? Come home. You belong to Ephraim? Come home. You belong to Dan? Come home. You belong to Reuben? Come home. You belong to Judah? Come home. You got saved a year ago? Maybe you're backslidden, come home. You got saved 10 years ago, come home. Maybe 50 years ago, come home. Come back to the altar. The power of worship. I'm going to continue in this tonight because I want it, Lord willing, the weather's supposed to get bad, but Lord willing, we'll continue it tonight. The power of worship. Why do we worship, preacher? You remember Israel in the wilderness? All he had an altar over here. Build an altar over here. They travel a little bit more. They build an altar here. They build an altar there. What did that say? What did it do? It identified them. When the world looked, that's the people that identify themselves with Jehovah God. First Sunday, 2015. Would you acknowledge and would you step out? I'm going to ask you to come to the altar. You say, Richard, why do you encourage us to come to the altar? I'll tell you why. I've said this to you. Maybe you need to come to the altar and just recommit your focus to Christ. That way, every time you come into these doors, you can look up at this altar and say, you know what? The first Sunday, maybe it's 6 months, maybe it's 6 years from now, you can look at this altar and say, you know what? First Sunday of 2015, I quit blending in. I stepped out of the crowd, and I recommitted my walk to God. Benjamin, Judah, Ephraim, Reuben, Simeon. They couldn't be silent any longer, Brother Stephen. They witnessed God consume the sacrifice. They witnessed God fire fall from heaven. We've witnessed God do amazing things at Emmanuel Baptist. Will you step out? You come as you're saying, stand with me, please, for hymn invitation.